Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jackman. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
If you got your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 42 through 50. Mark chapter 9, verse 42 through 50. That's where we're going to be this morning. If you pray with me, go to God. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you and to sing to you and to sing of the amazing salvation we have. And so, Lord, I pray as we worship you over your word right now, Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts and our eyes to see the truth of your word. I pray, Lord, that we will be changed, that we will be transformed by your word this morning. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you know me at all, you know that I kind of like the outdoors. I like camping. I like hiking. I like all that kind of stuff. And, I love to hike. My poor pregnant wife, I took her hiking yesterday at Durant Nature Reserve. I drug her around with me. She likes it too, though. But pray for her. And she got to deal with me. But I love hiking. I don't know if you guys have ever seen pictures of Utah hiking out there. It's like these red rock canyons out there. It's like, it almost looks like Mars. It's incredible. And I hope to one day get out there and hike and go out there and go do some hiking. But it reminded me of this movie. I don't know if you guys have seen it. It's this movie called 127 Hours. It's a true story about a guy named Aaron Ralston. Now, Aaron Ralston, he's an outdoors guy, likes to hike like me. He biked out there, this area in Utah that's totally deserted. He rode his mountain bike out there about 15 miles. Then he got off his mountain bike, started hiking down a trail. And he was hiking down this trail, kind of going, the elevation was changing. He kind of finally came to this point in the trail where it was like this 3-foot wide kind of ravine, kind of this narrow alleyway in the rock. And he was climbing down this rock. And when he was climbing down, some of the rocks and the boulders came loose. And so this big, about 800-pound boulder started pinballing back and forth right above him. He thought it was going to crush him. And it came by and it hit him in his left hand, and then it pinned his right arm to the side of the canyon wall. And he was stuck there. And the movie's called 127 Hours because he was stuck there for 5.5 days. Stuck there to this canyon wall. Middle of Utah, nobody around. And so he's stuck there, and he had a few sandwiches, luckily, in his backpack, and he had one of those camelbacks, you know, one of those backpacks that are like a water bottle. So he had that, and it was keeping him going. But about 3 days in, he was out of food, he was out of water, and he just starts hallucinating, he starts passing out. He's not doing good. And he comes to this point, he's like, you know what, I'm going to die. I'm not going to make it. No one's around, nobody's hearing my calls. And so what he did was he grabbed a camcorder that he had in his backpack, and he began to film. You can see these videos on YouTube. They're amazing. He's telling his family and his friends. He's like, you know, I'm not going to make it. I'm going to die. I love you. I'm going to miss you. You know, I'm sorry. I'm not going to make it out of here. And so he's making these videos. Well, about 5 days into it, he finally decides, you know what? I'm not going to die. I'm going to do whatever it takes to live. I'm going to go to radical measures in order to live. And so what Aaron did was, He took the camelback, the little straw, the little rubber straw, and he tied it around his arm like a tourniquet. And he took a dull pocket knife. He broke his arm. He began to saw through his arm. He finally eventually got through his arm, pulled loose. He said it was the happiest moment of his life to get free from that rock. He rappelled down the side of a mountain, hiked 3 miles, ran into some tourists. They called for help. And he got helivacked out of there, and he lived. He was able to tell the story. He became a conference speaker. He wrote a book about it. They made a movie about his life. It's an absolute true story. All because he was going to die, and he made the decision to live. Could you do that? Could you go to those extreme measures? Man, I don't know if I could. That's crazy. But you know what? Jesus calls us to the same thing in our lives. He says, look, if you're going to follow me, it's going to take radical amputation. And that's the title of this message. If you were looking on your bulletin or you're looking on the app and you saw radical amputation, you're like, kind of got worried, like, what is going on here? Josh Sheffield, who kind of puts our bulletin together, he gave me a call on Friday. He's like, hey, is your message entitled Radical Amputation? I'm like, yeah. It's never good when they do that. They give you the call. You sure it's titled that? I was like, yeah, that's what it is. But Jesus, he's calling us this morning to radical amputation. He's like, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, it's going to cost you. There's a serious cost of following me. If you don't do this, because there are huge barriers and boulders in our lives that are going to pin us down. If we do not cut them out, remove them, they're going to hinder our growth in Christ. They're going to prevent us from following after our Savior. They're going to prevent us from having life in His name. They're going to bring death to us. And so I want to look at this passage in Mark chapter 9, verse 42 through 50. If you got your Bible, this might be the hardest, the most difficult saying of Jesus in all of Scripture. So here we go, Mark chapter 9, verse 42 through 50. And Jesus says this. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin or to stumble, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And he says, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. Then he says, and if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And then he says in verse 47, he says, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. This is God's word. Man, if you're a first-time guest this morning, what a wonderful day that you've joined us, right? This is a crazy passage. You're probably thinking in your mind, these people are crazy. Jesus just said, cut off your hand, cut off your foot, gouge out your eye. This is intense. But there's a lot of life in this passage too. See, there's so many things in our lives that can keep us from having true life. And Jesus says, look, if you're going to follow me, it's going to take radical amputation. If you're going to be my disciple. And so there's three things I want to look at this morning. One is radical discipleship. Two, radical amputation. And three, we have a radical salvation. So radical discipleship, radical amputation, and radical salvation. When you get the youth pastor, you get a lot of radicals, right? So radical discipleship, number one, all right? We see here in this passage a serious cost of following Jesus. Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple and follow me, there's going to be a cost. You know, it's so interesting. We so often call ourselves Christians. But it's interesting, if you look at the Bible, the word Christian is only found three times in the New Testament. It was actually used by others that were calling the believers Christians. They were looking at them, and it was almost like a derogatory term. They were calling them little Christ. But you see the word disciple found 281 times in the New Testament. And I'm not saying let's not call ourselves Christians, you know, I think that's fine. But when we say the word Christian, we tend to think of a religion. But when we say the word disciple, we tend to think of a follower. And so they were followers of Christ. And Jesus said, look, you're to be my disciple. You're to be my follower. And this is a radical move. Jesus is like, look, you're going to follow me. And he gives us this picture in this passage in verse 49 to 50 of salt. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to be salt. And he gives us these two pictures. He says, you need to be a salty sacrifice and you need to have a salty influence. So look at verse 49. He says, you need to be a salty sacrifice. He says, verse 49, he says, for everyone will be salted with fire. Everyone will be salted with fire. This is a very cryptic passage, kind of difficult to understand. The biblical commentator, John MacArthur, says you got to ask yourself this question if you want to understand what he's saying here, because this might be the most difficult verse in all of Mark to understand what is he talking about. He says this, he goes, you got to ask yourself, where in Scripture do you see fire and salt come together? So where in the Bible do you see fire and salt come together? It's in the Old Testament sacrifices. You see in Ezra 6, Ezekiel 23, Leviticus 2, you see the sacrifices, they were salted. And salt was a sacrifice unto God. And so when he says, for everyone will be salted with fire, he's saying you need to be a sacrifice. kind of reminds us of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, right? What does Paul say? He says, by the mercies of God, by the grace of God, offer yourself up as a what? Living sacrifice, right? Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. He's saying, look, Jesus was your sacrifice. Jesus is the sacrifice that fulfills all the Old Testament sacrifices. And Paul says, look, since Jesus sacrificed himself for you, the only reasonable thing for you is to offer yourself up as a living sacrifice. And that's what Jesus is telling us. He says, you need to be a salty sacrifice. You need to offer yourself up as a living sacrifice if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to follow me. And so not only should we be a salty sacrifice, he gives us a second picture. He says, you need to have a salty influence. You need to be a salty influence. Look at verse 50. He says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? He says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. You know, this calls to mind Matthew 5, 13 through 14, where Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You know, salt was used as a sacrifice back then. It was used like a seasoning, like I love some salt, right? Put some salt on my fries. But they also used salt back then because they didn't have refrigeration as a preservative. You know, if they did, they put the salt on the meat so it wouldn't decay, wouldn't rot. We live in a decaying and rotting world. And God has called us to be salt, to have a salty influence to the people around us, to go into that world and to prevent decay and to prevent rot and to bring Christ with us. And this salty influence plays right into verse 42. Look at what he says in verse 42. Jesus says, he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, the idea of this sin is to stumble, to fall. He says, it would be better for him if a great millstone, this is mulas doulas, this is a mule stone. This mule stone was used to grind bread, to grind the grain. It was about 1,000-pound stone. And he says, it would be better for you if this great mule stone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than to lead someone away from me. The amazing thing is you have an incredible influence in your life. You have more power than you can even imagine to make an impact on the lives around you. You can influence everybody around you. You influence people you don't even realize. And Jesus says, you have the power to either bring them towards me or away from me. You can be salt that brings people towards Christ, or you can lead people away from them, where they'll rot and decay and they'll just find a life full of emptiness. And this is what Jesus is calling us to do. I was having a breakfast with a businessman at our church this week, one of these mornings, and he told me, he brought up this verse, verse 42. He said this verse is like powerful in his life. He didn't know I was preaching this. He just told me like this is this verse. And he was in a boardroom meeting. He's in this boardroom meeting. There's all these other business owners, and one of these guys in the boardroom meeting starts to just like humiliate him and criticize him in front of all these other business owners. And he said, "Man, I just wanted to lambast this guy." And I'm like, "That was his word. I don't even know what that means, but it doesn't sound good, right?" He says, I want to lambast this guy. He says, I want to cut into this guy. I just want to attack this guy back. And he said, this verse right here popped into my mind. He said, this guy knew I was a believer. I had all this dirt on him. I could have said all these things about him. But he said, this verse came into my mind. He said, you know what? I could say something right here and take this guy out. But this guy knows I'm a believer and I would lead this guy away from Christ. He said, you know what I thought about it? He's like, if Jesus could sacrifice for me, his life for me, I could be silent in this moment. If Jesus was humiliated for me on the cross, I could be humiliated in this moment. He said this, and so he was silent. He said this verse comes into his mind 20 to 30 times a week. He says, when I'm with my kids, I think about this verse. He said, when I'm with business clients, I think about this verse. I'm thinking, man, am I leading people towards Christ or am I leading people away from him? We're called to be a salty influence. We can make an impact on the people around us. Parents, man, think about your kids. As a student minister, man, I look at your kids, they act just like you. It's amazing. They do things, they got the same mannerisms, they look like you. It's amazing. Like, I do things that my dad does and says all the time, and it drives me crazy. I'm like, my dad says that. I can't believe I said a dad joke. My dad does that, you know? And it drives me nuts. But I can't help it. I've become just like my parents. You know? You have influence on your kids. I was talking to a dad recently. He said, you know what? I stopped reading my Bible alone in my office, and I came out and started reading my Bible in the family room. So when my kids woke up, they came out, they saw me read my Bible. So they would know that reading the Bible was important to me. You know, you have the power to impact and influence people around you. You know, students, as you go to school, you can either follow the crowd and just fall into what they're doing, or you can lead, and you can lead people towards Christ. You know, what's the reason most people don't come to church? They say the church is full of a bunch of what?
Hypocrites,
right? People that put on a mask, put on a show on Sunday, and then Monday they go and live their own life and they do what they want to do. But Jesus says, no, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to be a radical disciple and you got to have a salty influence and you got to be a living sacrifice for me. And the thing is that we all do things that keep us from being that living sacrifice, for leading people towards Christ. And that's why Jesus is going to say our next part here. He says you're going to have to have radical amputation. If you're going to have this incredible influence, this power to bring people towards Christ, you're going to have to practice radical amputation. Look at verse 43. Look what he says. Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Verse 45, he says, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Verse 47, he says, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. Jesus is like, look, if your hand causes you to sin, it's better to walk around with a nub the rest of your life than to lead people away from me. He says, if your foot causes you to sin, it's better to cut it off and hop around on one foot than to walk right into God's judgment one day. He says, if your eye causes you to sin, it's better to gouge it out than to walk in total blindness and never see God. Now, he's not speaking literally. Okay, there's always one person in the room, so we got to make sure, right? Yeah. He's not speaking literally, right? Okay? He's using metaphoric hyperbole. He's using figure of speech to make a point. You know, there was poor guys throughout church history who took this literally. They would emasculate themselves and mutilate their bodies, and they would take Jesus' words literally. They needed to stay in school and learn about, you know, figures of speech, things like that, right? Poor guys. But Jesus is speaking in with this metaphoric hyperbole, and he's saying, look, you need to take radical action against sin, against things in your heart. Mark chapter 7, he just got done telling us, in Mark 7, if you go back there, go back and read your Bible later about this, he says, look, sin isn't something that comes from outside of us. Something comes from within. It's out of the heart that's where your sin comes. He says he's dealing with things of the heart. So when he says, cut off your eye, cut off your hand, cut off your foot. He's not saying actually hack those things off, because you could chop off all that stuff and still not conquer sin. What he is saying is, what are your eyes looking at that you need to stop looking at? What are your hands doing that you need to stop doing? Where are your feet taking you that you need to stop going? He says, whatever it is, you need to take radical action and cut it off and amputate it. And the number one reason why you won't do that, everyone in here can think right now about something in your heart, your life, you need to stop, right? But the number one reason we won't do that is pride. And he just got done addressing pride in verse 33 through 37 right before this. The disciples are arguing. They're around Jesus, and they're arguing about this. They're arguing about who would be the greatest. They wanted to be great. Every one of us, we have this desire to be great, to be known. And they're arguing about greatness, and Jesus is like, look, you got to become like a little child if you're going to follow me. You got to humble yourself like a child. He says, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. So often we build our identity on greatness. We want to be great. We want to be rich. We want to be famous. We want to be successful. And we'll do whatever it takes to get it. We'll run over whoever it takes to be successful and be great. Well, it doesn't matter who it hurts, we'll lie, we'll cheat, we'll steal to get what we want, this greatness in our lives. We'll forget our family, we'll forget our friends, we'll forget our God, because we want to be great. And Jesus says, no, cut it out. Cut it out. Get it at the root. Root out this pride in your life. He's calling us to a relationship with him. And he says, if you want this relationship with me, you got to cut it out. You got to amputate these things that are holding you back from this relationship with me. Back in 2013, I was serving at another church. I was working in a college ministry down in Florida. And we were about to go on a mission trip to India. We're about 2 weeks out from this trip. And I wake up in the morning, and I wake up, and my stomach is just killing me. I'm like, man, what is going on? I went in the bathroom. I looked in the mirror, kind of like did one of these, looked in the mirror, right? And I noticed, like, my stomach was bloated. I had it overnight. I had a dad bod. It was just crazy. And I'm just like, what is going on? My stomach. So I was like, all right, well, you know, maybe to get better, let me go get some breakfast. So I ate some breakfast, got dressed, got ready, and my stomach just kept getting worse and worse. And you guys are thinking, you have a dad bod now, right? Yeah. You know? But my stomach, it just kept getting worse and worse. And so I'm driving into the church. I planned to go into the office, but my stomach was just so bad. So I went into one of the side Sunday school rooms, and I just laid down. And it's just like, oh, man, what do I do? I tried whatever. I was like laying there, tried to go to the bathroom. Nothing was working. My stomach just kept getting worse. And so, I started driving back home. I said, look, I'm just going to have a sick day. I called the pastor, Pastor Jake, who I was serving with at the time. I said, Jake, man, my stomach is killing me. I'm not going to be able to come in today. And he said, man, you have appendicitis. And I'm like, what? He's like, appendicitis. I'm like, how can you diagnose me over the phone by the sound of my voice? This is crazy. I don't have no appendicitis. I'm fine. And so I just go home. Well, he's convinced. So he follows me home. Creeper, right? He follows me home. He goes inside. He's like, hey, man, you got appendicitis. You need to go to the hospital. I'm like, there's no way. No, I'm fine. It's just a stomach ache. I'll be fine. He goes, well, if it doesn't change in a couple hours, we need to take you to the hospital. So I lay back down. About 15 minutes later, I'm like, man, whatever's in here, I just want to get it out of me. This is horrible. And so I finally go to him. I said, man, all right, take me to the hospital. And so I felt like such a wimp. I'm like, I'm going to the hospital for a stomach ache. I'm like, this is ridiculous. And so sure enough, I get there. They do some tests, and they find out, yep, you got appendicitis. I'm like, how did you know? You know? And so, you know, that I within the hour, I'm going into surgery. They say count to, 100. I count to one. I'm out. I wake up. There's my family, my friends. They're all there. And my appendix had been removed. And I lived, you know. Oh, man. And so, I'm there. Well, the next day, story gets crazy. I'm there. I'm in the hospital. My friend Stephen Borland, he stayed with me at the hospital the next day, the whole day. It was pretty cool. And he's there, and I fall asleep, and I'm just laying there. And he thinks it's funny. So he took a picture of me while I'm laying there in the hospital bed. And then he posted it on Facebook. And then he said this. He said, poor Lyle is dying. Come visit him before it's too late. And so, man, so I have... Man, I'm telling you, my phone was right there. The text messages and phone calls start rolling in. My phone was blowing up. I mean, people are calling, they're texting. People are coming from their vacations, coming back into town just to see me before I'm dying. They're like, Lyle, are you dying? I'm like, no, I'm not dying. I'm going to live, you know? And the crazy thing is, I wasn't going to die because I was going to live because the thing that was going to kill me was removed. Was amputated, was taken off. In our lives, there are things that are going to kill us, that are going to kill our spiritual lives, that have to be cut off so we can have life. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do. He's saying, look, there's things in your life that you got to cut off, you got to remove if you're going to follow me, if you're going to have life, if you want to have true life, abundant life, you got to cut some things off. The Puritan John Owen said this. He said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. We're in a war and sin is our enemy. We have to be willing to cut off anything that hinders us from growing in Christ, that hinders our relationship with him. So let me ask you this. What is it that you're looking at that you need to cut off? Gentlemen, what is it? Maybe you need to cut the cable. You need to cut the internet. Maybe you need to put something on your computer that blocks certain things. Because what you're looking at is leading you away from Christ, and it's going to bring death into your life, death into your marriage. You need to cut it off. You know, what are your hands doing that you need to cut off? You know, maybe it's a shady business deal you're involved in. You're kind of, you know, lying or fudging the numbers or whatever it might be, and you need to cut it out. You know it. You know it's not honoring Christ. You know, where are your feet leading you? Students, where are your feet? Where do you keep going that always leads you away from Christ? Always leads you in the wrong direction. You need to cut it off. You need to remove it. Jesus is saying, look, if you're going to follow me, it's going to take radical amputation. Things need to be amputated. And so here's the thing. Your hands, your feet, your eyes, some of the most valuable things we have, right? I love my hands, man. I could throw a football. You know, hey, Ben, catch, right? You know, my feet, I love my feet. I love to walk. I love it. It's beautiful. My eyes, I love to see all of you. This is amazing that I have eyes that can see. That's unbelievable. This is some of the most valuable things. And the thing is, the things we're going to cut out of our lives, they might be the most valuable things in your lives. They might be the thing you treasure the most. But you know it needs to go. And you got to be willing to cut it off if you're going to follow after Christ. And when you cut something off, when you amputate something, when a surgeon who takes a diseased limb and cuts it off, it's a permanent thing. He cuts it off. He doesn't go back. You know, there's no going back. It's a definite thing. There's some things in your life, you got to cut them off and you got to leave them for good. And Jesus is calling us to do radical amputation. Now, the temptation will be to allow some little sin to remain in your life. Oh, it's not that big a deal, you'll say. It's just a little thing. Tim Keller, he's a pastor in New York. He wrote a book called King's Cross, and he's talking about this passage. And he gives this illustration in the book. He says, look, it's kind of like this idea of keeping little sins in your life. He says, it's kind of like if you were to go to your house and one of your couch cushions ignited on fire. And you just say, well, it's just a little couch cushion, no big deal. Just leave it. Would you do that? No, because soon enough, that couch cushion will, that fire will spread. It will engulf the whole house. It's the same thing in our lives. If we let little sin remain, eventually it will engulf us. It will destroy us. It will burn us up. It will destroy us. It's kind of why Jesus is talking about hell here. He's like, look, you can go in one direction that leads to death and leads to hell because it's a fire that will never be quenched. It will eventually destroy you. Or you can follow me, cut these things out of your life, and have life. And the sad thing is, it's actually not a sad thing, it's a beautiful thing because we just sang about it, is that every one of us, no matter how hard we try to cut things out of our lives, we still fall short. We still have sin in our hearts. We still need even a deeper radical amputation. We need a deeper amputation, an amputation of the heart. We need a new heart. Jesus says, out of your heart comes your life. And what Jesus is saying is, like, you need a new heart. You need to be transformed. And that's our third point, is you need a radical salvation. You need a Savior who took radical measures to save you. Jesus Christ loved you. He lived for you. He died for you. He was sacrificed on the cross for you. And when you put that into your heart, when that goes to the deepest part of your soul, that changes you. That transforms you. Isaiah 53 says this. It's a prophecy of the Messiah, and it says this. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was cut off from the land of the living. Jesus was cut off on the cross for you so that you could have life in his name. And so when you realize that Jesus was cut off for you, you'd be willing to cut off anything in your life that dishonors and doesn't glorify him. He was cut off for you on the cross. This isn't a legalistic message about how to be better religious people. This is a message about a Savior who came and died for you so that you could have a relationship with him. You could have intimacy with the Father. You can have a loving relationship with God. And so Jesus, he was cut off on the cross for you so that you could have life in his name. So if you're not a Christian today, and you heard this crazy passage about that Jesus said, know this, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth to die for you. He lived for you. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for you. And as Stephen said, he resurrected. He resurrected indeed, right? He's risen. And so if you don't know Jesus, we invite you this morning to trust in Him, to believe in Him, put your faith in Him, to be changed by Him. For the rest of us who are already followers of Christ, if you're saying, man, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I'm a disciple of Jesus, man, He died for you, He was cut off for you. You should be willing to go to whatever measures, whatever it takes to cut off the things that are hindering you from growing in Him. To be His radical disciple, to follow Him with your whole heart. Think about it. What is it keeping you from Him? What are the things that you need to cut off? You know, regularly we need to be taking inventory of our lives and looking like, man, I've added this. I need to take this off. Man, this has been my life for 10 years. I need to get rid of that. Man, if you get a picture of what Jesus did for you, your life will change. You'll be totally transformed. You'll be His disciple. You'll perform radical amputation. And if you realize what He did, you'll have a new heart. And you'll have a changed life. And that's the most beautiful thing you can ever have.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again and have a blessed day.